Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Let's hear God's Word, the entirety of chapter 3 from the English Standard Version. Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am striving to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continued as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill all his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Boy, Peter could preach. Can you imagine getting an epistle like that? You and a handful of believers that once lived in Jerusalem, but you were scattered. And there's only a handful of you in some village. And some are having trouble finding work. And some have died. And you wonder, where is the return of the Lord? And when your new neighbors find out that you're believers, they scoff at you. You believe that the rabbi that got killed is actually going to come back? We've heard these stories. If he is alive, why would he ever come back? Christians today, if they talk about this, are perhaps ridiculed. There are several doctrines in the Bible which are particularly odd to the world, that the world has no stomach for. And if we dare mention them, the world looks at us askance. But I think the bigger problem, rather than facing scoffers in these days, the bigger problem is that very few Christians today are asking, when will Christ return? Very few Christians are taking serious efforts to be found ready at the coming of that day. It's as though the doctrine is academic and irrelevant, that all things are going on as they've always have. And in a few years, I'll retire and maybe do more fishing and see my grandkids. And we assume what the very scoffers assume. My friends, we need to believe that Christ will come again. We need to believe the doctrine is taught in the scriptures, that it will be sudden, and that we had best be ready. So in this season of our adversity, these summer months and Sundays, we've been preaching on many primary texts in the Bible and primary doctrines, things we really need to know. And the second coming of Christ is one of them. Are you ready for Christ's return? I'm so thankful for Peter's chapter here in Scripture, inspired as it is, because he helps us answer several questions that we have. And in fact, I've tried to organize the topic, since we're going large, under five questions. So we also have to move along quickly. Got to set my timer. I don't know how much time we're going to have, but we'll give it a look. First question, is Christ really coming again? The answer is yes. Christ is coming because he promised that he would return. I mentioned the Olivet Discourse. I'd like you to turn to in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at 24 and 25 a couple of times. In fact, it was my intention to preach all of these two chapters, and then I wised up and picked a smaller text. But these two chapters are Jesus' discourse on his second coming. And in chapter 24, verse 30, he's very explicit. He says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He will come again. He said this is what's going to happen. That Olivet Discourse. I encourage you, perhaps on this Lord's Day, this Sunday, day of rest and reflection, perhaps read through chapters 24 and 25. And try to grasp what Jesus taught. And remember, as you do, that Jesus was teaching those disciples about some things that were going to happen in their lifetime. The destruction of Jerusalem is featured there. But also, he's speaking of things that will come in the future, even in our future. But Jesus spoke here and said explicitly he would return. In chapter 25, we're not going to read them, but he gives us a couple of parables. What are the parables? The parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the talents. And do you understand what those parables have in common? The return of the key figure, the authority figure, and an accounting given to him. And some are found unprepared. You know, out of the 10 virgins, five were foolish. And they're shut out. Do you think Jesus taught about his second coming? He did, indeed. In Matthew and in these parables. And in those tender words from John chapter 14, as he's spending time in the upper room and he goes on to explain about the coming of the Holy Spirit when he goes. He said in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus will come again. His apostles taught it, and angels taught it, did they not? In Acts chapter 1, that transition into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus had departed in the very first paragraphs of Acts chapter 1, and as the disciples all stood looking up at the clouds, some angels spoke to them. Do you understand? Do you remember what it says? Let me read that to you from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, Jesus, by the way, had risen from the dead, was with them for 40 days, and now came the time to leave. So verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, two angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And by the way, the clouds there were not a pending rainstorm. They were Shekinah clouds of glory as the resurrected and glorious body of Jesus ascended. It was being transformed as he approached his Father's presence. Clouds of glory. And he will return in the same way. The Apostle Paul would write two epistles to Thessalonica, a city, one of the first churches he planted. These people were dear and precious to him. And he spoke in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, he said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Apostles taught the return of Christ, angels and apostles. And interestingly, here in our main text, 2 Peter chapter 3, it even predicts the scoffers about the second coming. The first paragraph of chapter 3 really interacts with those who are disbelieving. We should remember and we should know that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. They will say, verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They deliberately overlook this fact. And he goes on to tell them about the flood, and how although the flood was one time and no more, and we have the promise of the rainbow, he said, there's a destruction coming by fire. Do not assume all things are continuing as they once were. The Bible predicts the scoffers because of the Lord's delay. And remember, delay isn't necessarily a bad word. Sometimes delay is very appropriate, and he has not yet returned. So we use the word delay. But the Bible teaches us to hold fast to his promises even through the delay, even in the face of scoffers. Those scoffers will arise. And it just confirms that the Lord knows what he's doing as he presents a biblical view of history. You see, it's really a pagan view of history. There's several views of history that are circulated, that everything's getting better. Isn't that the humanist view or the evolutionary-driven view, that everything's getting a little better and we'll get this all figured out? Yet how many wars and how many disasters have happened even in modern times compared to ancient times? A false view of history is that everything is always the same. That's what the scoffers are preaching here. And that cyclical view is anti-supernatural. And the Bible contradicts that left and right. God even made the sun stand still in the sky. There's another view of history that is very common today, that nothing really makes sense. We're just existential beings living in the moment. There's no purpose, there's no rhyme, there's no reason. People begin thinking that way when they see such terrific disasters, such as the explosion in Beirut, Lebanon, that killed so many and made so many more homeless and suffer. You see, nothing makes sense. Everything's random. There's no big meaning to life. And despair arises. The media is not reporting on it much, but in these days of COVID shutdown, there is a great deal of harm being done by our being enclosed, by our being limited in contact with other human beings. Violent crime is up. Shootings are up. Murders are up. Suicides are up across the board. Domestic abuse has increased. These are troubling times. But the Bible teaches that God does have a purpose. Time is linear, it has a beginning, it will have an end, and God is moving all things to his desired conclusion. And here in God's Word, he describes what the last days will look like, and the last days are not necessarily pretty, but they are not without hope, for they bring us closer to the return of Christ. Is Christ really coming again? The answer is yes. So the second question, when will Christ return? Boy, could I spend a week of sermons on this. And I could probably draw and bring out all those prophecy charts that you probably have heard over the years. We're not going to do that. I'm going to try to give you a simple, succinct, biblical answer, beginning with this. When will Christ return? No one knows the hour or the day. That's exactly what Jesus tells us in Matthew 24. So if you still have Matthew 24 open, I accidentally closed my Bible. Matthew 24 and verse 36, we see exactly what Jesus says in that regard. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. No one knows. So if you have someone predicting the day of Christ's return, or they issue a decree that it'll happen on October 1st or anything like that, no one knows that day. People can guess, people can draw their charts, but Jesus doesn't want us to focus on picking a day. He wants us to focus on being ready. See what he says in Matthew 25 in verse 13, at the end of the parable, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." After he told the parable of the 10 virgins. "Watch therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour." The point isn't to figure out what day it will be, but to be ready. How are we ready? Well, look at the parable. Have your lamps filled with oil. Have your wick trimmed. Be salt and light. Be Christians. We'll get to a list of things at the very end. But when will Christ return? No one knows the day or the hour. We do know that there is a day of Christ's return. And it's called the day of the Lord. That's the language here in Peter. The day of the Lord. We know that certain sins will characterize the end and the drawing near of that day. Peter takes some time to explain that. Not only these scoffers will be there, but they'll be there with their loose living, their sinful living. And we'll see that there are those that are false teachers that are busy during these days, and that we should be careful not to fall prey to them. There's also something very troubling about the approach of the last days. One of the characteristics that was predicted in Matthew was that the love of some would grow cold. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." My friends, when we think of the return of Christ drawing near, we see all the trouble in the world. We see the increase and encroachment of sin. And we begin to maybe think Christ is going to return. But one of the other signs we see in the midst of the congregation, we can even see in ourselves, is our love growing cold. What do we mean? Is our love for the Lord growing cold? Is our love for the brethren growing cold? Is our love for the lost growing cold? Are we so fearful of the times that we kind of hunker down and just circle our wagons? We don't go out. We don't do anything. We look after number one. And there's no outreach of love horizontally or vertically. Many things will characterize the drawing near of Christ's return, including the cold-heartedness of some professors. This is all sobering stuff. There are certain elements and events that will precede the day. We're told that the gospel will be preached, Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There we go. 24:14. Gospel is preached to the ends of the world, then the end will come. This is one of the great texts that fuels the missionary endeavor. You long? Excuse me. We can change the tickle in my throat. Where were we? Certain events will precede that day. Missionary fervor is fueled by verse 14. The desire to reach the nations, Bible translators wanting to get God's word into the language of every people group and tribe and tongue so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can know who the Lord is and trust in him and be ready. Because on the day of the Lord, in that glorious gathering in heaven, there will be some present from every tribe and every tongue on the earth. So events that will precede that is the going out of the gospel. I believe that even in Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 teach us something about a great revival among those who of the Jewish faith and heritage, that we see great many converts, people say, well, the earth is large and there's always new people being born. How can the gospel get out there? Well, Christians are given the task. It's our duty to do it. And God will make it so by His Spirit. The fields are white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the fields. When we look at when Christ will return, do not get caught up in charts and dates, but be ready yourself and guard your heart and take the time to reach out to the lost. Third question, how will Christ appear on that day? How will Christ appear on that day? I'm not going to try to pick any doctrinal fights with anyone about the return of Christ, but our own statement of faith here at the church the Christian consensus about what the Bible teaches emphasizes at least these five things. First, it will be sudden. How will Christ appear on that day? Suddenly, like a thief. If you knew a thief was going to break in, you'd be standing at the door with your weapon of choice. And even a modern-day TV commercial, I don't know if you've seen this one or not, but I think it's about medical care or something. The husband and wife are starting their day and say, oh, don't forget, on Tuesday we're going to have a car accident and I'm going to need stitches. And in October you're going to have a heart attack. And they're talking as though they know what's going to happen. And it sheds a whole new light on getting ready. If only we could know what a day would bring forth. 5, now 6 years ago, I had no idea that my phone would ring on a Sunday. And I'd hear that my son Matt was going to the hospital because he was paralyzed from the waist down. He'd just gone back to college. He was getting ready to start college, and they're taking him to the hospital. And so would unfold his story and change our lives. And after a year of cancer treatments, and now 5 years from the end of those cancer treatments, he is cancer-free. We don't know what a day will bring forth. The return of Christ will be unexpected. It will be sudden, like a thief in the night. The Bible says that not only here, but it's mentioned twice in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And again, a few verses later, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. From the pen of Paul and from the pen of Peter, and even from the teachings of Jesus, like a thief in the night, you don't see it coming suddenly. It will be personal and physical. The return of Christ, He will personally return and physically return. He will be seen. The angels mentioned that in Acts chapter 1, did they not? As you watched Him ascend. And that was more glorious than launching a rocket from Cape Canaveral. However it transpired, they saw Him and He disappeared from their sight. And as they're gazing up, the angels say, hey, He's coming back. You'll see Him personally, physically. Even in the hymn we sang earlier, that His wounds yet visible above. The body that was here on earth, that died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended. That Jesus will return. And you will see Him face to face. Thirdly, it will be visibly. I want to emphasize that because that's what the scriptures emphasize. And there are false teachings abounding in the world, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or someone else, the Jehovah's Witness saying that there was a spiritual return of Jesus. So He's here, but He's kind of lurking around like a ghost and He's working with the Jehovah's Witnesses. No. When He returns, it's a visible return. Bodily, visible return of Christ. So when you hear the rumors, oh, here, he's over there, as the text tells us in Matthew 24, don't be fooled. Every eye will see Him. How? Well, He's returning in glory. He's not returning to teach and walk through Galilee and Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He's coming in glory. He can pass through walls. He will be seen descending from the clouds with His host of angels because He's bringing history and humanity and creation to a conclusion. He's gathering everybody up for the day of judgment. He will be seen visibly. Finally, a fourth point, how will Christ appear on that day? It will be the one single day of His return. And I guess I do pick a bone with those who teach a rapture, how Jesus comes back. He kind of hovers in the air and believers get out of here with Him. It's a recent teaching. It's barely 100 years old. I don't find it in the scriptures. What I find, and I just encourage you to check. If it's a doctrine that you've held or been taught, just check for yourself. Read through Revelation, read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It speaks of a day and the things that happen on that day that require it to be the last day, a final day, not a pause and then something to happen afterwards. Let me give you just two instances from 1 Thessalonians and then 2nd. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. And these are some of the same texts that others use to teach differently. But 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That's not the rapture. That's the welcoming committee. The go to meet him is as though to honor the return of a conquering hero. To meet him, not just at the city gate, but to run out to him. And then to come in as his entourage and be with him and never be separated from him. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Talking about how he will appear from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and his glory and his might. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, it speaks of a day and things that happen that can't be put on pause for a rapture or an interregnum. That's the way I view Scripture, plain and simple. There's a finality to the day of the Lord when he returns. I am thankful that he will return in due time to keep his elect from the tribulation when things are hardest. He knows our predicament. He cares and he will come. And when he comes, fifthly, it will be glorious and it will be triumphant. That's part of the picture. It's different than his first advent. His first advent, he came in humility. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But he came to announce, repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. Because at his second coming, it's a day of judgment. His return will be gloriously triumphant. You get that not only from the picture of the clouds. Those are Shekinah glory clouds. Just as in the Old Testament, the glory clouds filled the temple. That wasn't precipitation. That wasn't just smoke. That was the effulgence of the glory of God. As best we could describe it, a cloud filled the temple. A cloud filled the tabernacle. When Christ returns, clouds will fill his presence. But every eye will nonetheless see him. It's also glorious in the sound of trumpets and the declaration and joy of his people. The dead rising to meet him before those who are alive rise to meet him. It is no normal day. It's a resurrection day. It's a day of triumph. Sin and death will finally be done. And evil will be judged. And God's people will be safeguarded and rewarded and brought into God's presence. What will happen on that day? We should at least articulate these two things. Two things, two broad categories. Again, I'm not trying to get too specific. Judgment, but also joy. There's a category of things that will happen that are best described by judgment and destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that in verse 7. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That is not good news. The good news is that you can escape the judgment of God. A holy God has a right to demand from his creatures what he will. And sinful creatures can hide under a rock. We can call on mountains to hide us from the wrath of God, but they will not suffice. There's only one way to be right with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. To repent and believe in him, to flee to him. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Christ takes away our sin and imparts his righteousness to us. We're counted as righteous. We're counted as the Lord's own. He adopts us. But apart from Christ, there will be judgment. There will be everything exposed. 2 Peter 3 continues, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. It will all be laid bare. No place to hide. The video from Beirut this last week was just horrifying to see. These clips as people were watching a fire down in the harbor, maybe a mile or two away. And then the enormous combustion and the conflagration as that explosion took place. It's like a fraction of an atomic bomb. And the sound wave moving through the neighborhoods, reaching those holding their cameras, blowing out windows and harming them, knocking them to the ground, exposed to the wrath of God on that last day. One of the parables Jesus tells in Matthew 25, and I urge you to read it for yourself, about the sheep and the goats. As he gathers all creation to him at his second coming, he will say to some, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To believers, like the sheep, he will welcome. And when some complain, "Lord, we did all these religious things," but Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Religion itself is not the answer. Knowing Christ is the only way to escape judgment and destruction. But on that day, it's also a day of joy, because the new heavens and new earth will come, and the wiping away of every tear. What would life be like if there were no cause for tears of sorrow? No surprise diagnosis from the doctor. No accident, no phone call, no knock of the police at your door in the middle of the night. The world with our beloved Savior, with our Father in heaven, and with all the family of God's people. Our blessed hope is the return of Christ. That's what Paul says in Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. The return of Christ is a frightening doctrine to the world. It should be. But to believers, it's a blessed hope. A day of great joy is coming. And you need to check your heart. Has it grown cold? Or can you not wait for that day? Oh, the themes we could pursue because of the Bible's language. That like a bride waiting for the groom should be the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've ever been around a wedding or a young lady getting married, you know the anticipation that brings. But where's your anticipation for your groom, your Savior, your King to return? We've grown so happy and content with the things of this world, we sometimes forget that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. We serve Him. We've been entrusted with talents, and He will come and ask for an accounting. He's told us to be ready for His return. Are our lamps burning brightly, or have we run out of oil? Ask yourself where you're at. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Do you long for the return of Christ? Will you experience it with great joy? So our final heading this morning is, how should we prepare for that day? This Peter does get to. He asks it very bluntly, does he not? Do you remember as we read through the chapter, chapter 3, verse 11? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? He asks right out. What sort of people ought you to be if Christ is coming and this world is not all there is? There's going to be a new heavens and new earth. And so he tells us. He says that first we should live holy and godly lives now. You should live holy and godly lives now. It's not enough just to fit the norm of our culture. We're not making waves. We're not as bad as some people in our culture. We're just better. We're good citizens. We're not too radical or extreme. That's not the goal. Christ-likeness. Godliness is our goal. Holiness. I've been wrestling and struggling and praying all the more. Lord, I've been a Christian a long time. I know a lot about the Bible. I love the things of God, but I need to be more personally holy. We need to pray and pursue that. Not just lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves can destroy. We need to lay up treasures in heaven. Live holy and godly lives now. Second thing, serve the Lord well and bear fruit. Oh, if we had time, we'd visit 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it reminds us that all our works will be tested. They'll be refined, and wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up in the end. Do we have anything precious that we've done for the Lord with the help He's provided? Do we serve the Lord well and bear fruit? A third way to prepare for this Day of the Lord is found here in 2 Peter 3, verses 12 and 14. Twice it says, wait. One of the ways to prepare is wait. And this doesn't mean just tap your foot annoyingly wait, like a long line at the bank. This means to wait in expectant hope. It's combined with what he says in verse 17 about holding fast. You therefore, my beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There's a holding fast in the waiting. These are days to hold fast to truth like this truth. Christ is coming again. To believe it, to strengthen your awareness, your understanding of it. Have you read the Olivet Discourse? Do you know what's taught in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Are you ready for Christ's appearing? Are you waiting patiently? What is it to wait on the Lord? It means to be prayerful. It means to hold fast, to stand your ground and not get swept away or drift away with the things of this world. Finally, from verse 18, Peter's exhortation that we should prepare for that day by growing in grace and knowledge. These are days of preparation for you and for me, that we would grow in our faith. He says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. And believers are called disciples because we never end our growth in the things of the Lord, our growth in the need of grace. Are you growing spiritually? That's the best way to keep your heart from growing cold, to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ's death on your behalf, how he not just overlooks your sin, but he paid for your sin, and we're his. Do we grow in grace? Do we grow in our knowledge? It will keep your heart from growing cold, and it will keep you prepared. We end with a citation from Revelation 22, verse 17, right at the end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and find us ready. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us all these things beforehand. Not the details that we crave or that some imagine that we need to know. But you tell us about being ready. You tell us about your provisions for us. And you tell us about the fear and joy of that day. Father, we long for your return. Warm our hearts to this truth. Warm our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might jump for joy at his appearing and at the sound of the trumpet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.